and rooted in love and what the prayer of blessing is. But first of all, a little examination of the first few verses. Paul is a servant of the gospel, and it's a mystery of God. Well, what is this mystery? Any takers? Not a rhetorical question. What is the mystery? The mystery is that the gospel message, it was not just for the Jewish people, not just for the chosen race. It was for every single human being on earth. Doesn't that excite you? That God chose you as well, not just the few, but all of us. Single human being. The plan of salvation was for everyone. It wasn't just for a select few. It was a message of hope that was hidden for generations in plain sight. Anybody ever lost anything? Isn't it marvellous that it's always in the last place you look for it?
It's always in the first place.
But that's what the gospel is like. If you look at the Old Testament and you look at those first five books, the ones that the Jewish people used as their holy scriptures, the message of the gospel is in there. You just have to look for it. It's hidden in plain sight. So if the teachers of the Lord looked deeper into their scriptures, they would have seen it too. And throughout history, as you look at various passages, you can see where the gospel of Christ is mentioned. You can see where Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. And people waited, some of them expectantly. I've got the wrong teeth in this morning. A little bit like a mother waiting for the birth of her child. 9 months expecting for that exciting event. Now these people in the Old Testament, they waited hundreds and hundreds of years. But they waited expectantly for the Messiah to come. It's a mystery, this gospel. And mysteries require unravelling. Maybe an analogy could be a little bit like a crime. You need a detective to solve that crime. Now, the human mind loves mysteries. Do you love mysteries? They're quite exciting. They get the adrenaline going. We've had a few murder mystery weekends things here in the past, and I know many people have gone on them. I haven't, because I always end up being the dead body, so I don't go anymore. You only have to look at the thousands of thrillers that are available on the market. Go to any bookstore. There are still bookstores available in this country. You can go to any bookstore and you will see mysteries and thrillers by their hundreds and by their thousands. Some of them are weird and almost frightening to read. Some of them are wonderful, but you need a clear analytical mind. Some of them keep you waiting to the very last page, even the very last sentence before the mystery is solved. They're the worst of the lot. But they're exciting. The only mystery that I know of that strikes you right in the very soul is this mystery of the gospel. It awakens you. It makes you think really hard about what you're hearing, of how you live your life. It changes you. After understanding how it affects you and makes your heart burn with passion for Christ, it brings you new life. I remember reading of a chap called Spurgeon. Anybody heard of him? Very famous preacher. He was asked one day, he was walking along with a well-known atheist. He was walking along the street and trying to share something of the gospel with this man. This atheist says to him, "Oh, look, Mr. Spurgeon, there's one of your converts." And there was this drunk in the gutter on the road, passed out of his mind. And Mr. Spurgeon said, "I sincerely hope so, sir, because he's not one of Christ's." If he was Christ's convert, his life would have been changed. The mystery of the gospel would have awakened his soul, and he would have seen that there's more to life than alcohol. Paul knew this, not Paul Fountain, the Apostle Paul, who wrote that passage that we looked at earlier. He knew this, about his encounter on the road from Damascus. Not even the angels in heaven knew or understood the gospel plan until it was revealed to them through the prophets and the apostles. It's a bit like Poirot, the mentalist, Morse, Frost, or Dixon of Dock Green finally revealed whodunit. Verse 12 says, in him and through him in faith, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. Wow. Wow. Do you not find that astonishing? An honour. God allows us sinners to get close to him. Wow. Oh, that excites me. Do you not think that if that is the case, we should never be afraid to pray for more of him in our lives? We should never falter in our prayers for others. When I was a child, I attended Sunday school, four of them, in fact, on a Sunday. My father was an alcoholic, and if us kids made too much noise at home, there would be all hell to pay, as the expression is. I actually do have physical scars from that time. And they're in places you wouldn't want to see, but I have physical scars from when we made too much noise one day. And it stayed with me for a long time. It stayed with me till I was 33. And then something incredible happened. I was married with three kids, was living in Bournemouth above a shop that we owned and was going through difficult times. But someone had the courage and tenacity to challenge Pat and I in this mystery of the gospel. They tried to open our eyes and our ears and try to explain to us what we should be seeing and what we should be hearing. We were stubborn. Me so more than Pat. Pat says, you still are. And that's true. But guess what? God met me head on as I was shaving one morning. That transformation day is recorded in a book called Miracles by some very dear friends of ours, Jeff and Hope Price. He was the vicar of the parish I was attached to when I had my first full-time year in ministry. A few days after I came to faith, I had the privilege of leading Pat to faith as well. I almost forgot why I mentioned that. I was talking about never faltering in prayer for others. One of those Sunday school teachers from long, long time ago, when I was about four or five, vowed to pray for me every day of his life. Wow. That's a privilege and an honour to know that. And he did. He prayed for me. His mum was an acquaintance of my mum and also Pat's mum as well. We both lived on the same council estate. We've known each other since I was 6 months old. We went to the same primary school. My sister was Pat's best friend and arranged a blind date. So this year, we've known each other 62 years. Not many marriages last 62 years, but we've known each other 62 years. Some of the time I didn't like her. Particularly when I was about seven or eight, and she used to come to the flat we lived in and she would hang around me. I didn't like girls there. They were horrible, smelly things. You know, God moves in mysterious ways. Anyway, back to this person who prayed for us. My mum met this lady whose son was the guy who prayed for me, the Sunday school teacher. His name was Jonathan Fisher. Do you remember Jonathan, don't you? Pat went to the same Sunday school, or one of the ones. She didn't go to all four like we did, but she went to one of the ones. Jonathan was the Methodist Sunday school teacher. He was a fantastic guy. He loved God. And you could see it in whatever he did, he loved God. My mum told Mrs. Fisher, you'll never guess what, my son's become one of your son's disciples. He's got born again. I don't know what's wrong with him. Well, she was overjoyed. She went back home. She phoned her son up and he cried. Tears of joy. His unfaltering prayer of faith had been answered. Well, during the ministry years that I served in full-time ministry, I've given talks at hundreds of churches throughout the UK and beyond, sometimes as many as four times on a Sunday, to thousands of people, both true believers and churchgoers, as well as at outreach events where the majority of people had no church knowledge whatsoever. At those times, and even today, I consider it a tremendous privilege to be counted among those who have been tasked to share this mystery. And that's what all of us are called to do. We're all called to share this mystery. This is what happens when your faith is not rooted in Christ, but is rooted in the church. Some trees have exceptionally shallow roots. Can you see the roots on that one? Is it going to survive in a strong wind? Well, obviously it hasn't. It hasn't. I love the stop sign there because that just reminds me that we need to stop and think sometimes about what we're doing with our faith and where we're going. If we're just churchgoers, we're in the wrong place. We need to be disciples of Jesus. We need to be following Christ every step of the way. We need to be rooted and established in love. Notice the roots there. Can you see any parallel with the branches above and the greenery? If you look closely, it's actually the roots are slightly deeper than the tree is high. That's how our faith is supposed to be. We're supposed to be rooted and established in love. We're supposed to be deep in faith in Christ. You've seen these images before, I think. The mystery of the gospel is solved. The gospel message is for all mankind. And the definition there about the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. We've got something that we can, the Bible says, buy and eat without money and without cost. Doesn't cost you anything. Doesn't cost you a penny to come to faith. What it does cost you is pride. Because you have to put aside all of you and accept all of Christ. Paul prays for the Ephesian church. God still moves in might and power today, and he wants to do that through you and through me. Yes, you. Yes, me. As weak and feeble as we are, God wants to use us. He wants to move in his power and in his strength through us. This is what Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. This is what we as elders pray for you, this church, in this community. That we will be so established in our faith that we will believe the impossible is possible. Do you believe that? Have you ever prayed a prayer of blessing and faith? One day, I told you when we became Christians, not long after we became Christians, we lost our business. We lived in a two-bedroom flat above the business. It was cold, it was damp, all year round. We relied on other people giving us things like clothes and shoes for the kids because we had no income. In fact, for most of the time we were there after the business closed, we had just child benefit. Because I was self-employed, I didn't qualify for housing benefit or anything else. I didn't have anything in those days. You had no support whatsoever. So we managed on child benefit. We got down one day. Pat will remember this so clearly. One potato with roots coming out of it. One egg, which we were pretty convinced was rotten. And not much else. And we got the kids in the living room. We sat down and we said, we need to pray God's blessing upon the meal we're going to have. really, because we need it. And as we prayed, the doorbell rang. Well, the doorbell was down a steep flight of stairs, and we just carried on praying. And then I went downstairs to answer the door. There was nobody there. But on the doorstep was a gigantic box of groceries. It had a joint of beef, it had eggs, it had cornflakes, it had coffee, it had tea, it had milk, it had sugar, it had bread, it had cakes, it had biscuits. And they were all branded goods. We still don't have branded goods today because we can't afford them. They're too expensive. Kellogg's cornflakes is twice the price of Tesco's cornflakes. One or two others have noticed that as well. Nescafe coffee. It was a great big box, so big I couldn't lift it. It was too heavy. So we got the kids and we took everything upstairs and we gave thanks. God's blessing was upon us. We were rooted and established in love. Not long after I came into ministry, we moved to Reading. We had a three-bedroom house, which we did a house swap on with council tenants in Reading. They took our lovely brick-built house in Bournemouth with new windows and new central heating and new plumbing and everything else, and we moved into their shack because it wasn't much more than that. Timber frame building with tiles on the outside halfway down the wall. We moved in. The first thing we noticed was a letter from the council telling us that because we'd done a house swap, we wouldn't get any repairs done on the house. We had to pay for that ourselves. That was what they used to do. So we prayed. And God provided everything we needed. He provided a new kitchen. He provided carpets one day. We had noticed a terrible smell a couple of weeks after we moved in, and we couldn't figure out what it was. We lifted up the carpets, and the previous tenants' children had decided when they were kids they would urinate wherever they wanted. And it all soaked through into the floorboards. And so we got down, we ripped the carpets up, got rid of them, scrubbed the floors, made it nice and clean. And a friend from Bournemouth came to visit. And he gave us 30 roses. 30 red roses, weren't they, Pat? Wrapped up. And he said, don't open those until I've gone. We thought, that's a bit strange. Don't put them in water until I've gone. And he spent a couple of hours with us. We prayed together. And then he went. And we thought, oh, we better get those roses in water. And we opened the roses, and wrapped round each stem was a £10 note. That must have taken ages. No wonder he didn't want us to put them in water. That paid for carpets for the house. I don't think you could do it for £300 now, but, you know, God blessed us. These are people we know that are rooted and established in faith. People that are power prayers, warriors of prayer. That's the prayer we have for people here, that we will all be rooted and established in faith, that we will be filled with the strength and power through God's Holy Spirit. So, Lord, fill your people. Fill me, please. This is my prayer for you today, that you may know his power in work in you, and through you in the souls of others. We're a family. Can I tell you, family? Nothing is impossible if we truly believe. All we need is to have God in the driving seat. Can we have that video, please? And with this, you have seen this before, I think, but I'll just remind you, you need to have God in the driving seat. What's close? Do you get what I'm getting at? You know, God needs to be in the driving seat. Sometimes we want to drive our lives, but actually God wants to drive our lives. He wants to I don't like to use the word control, but that's what the Bible says. He wants to control us, but in a way where we have a say in what goes on. You know, sometimes you have to come to God and you say, God, I can't handle this. And he says, that's okay. I can. And he can. May God bless you richly. Amen.